Alan had a good week so far. I tell you, it's been a blessing to see the rain. It's been really good to see things greening up. The mountains were good. They were cold and chilly, but it was all good. We saw a lot of wildlife, enjoyed it, the time away, and came home yesterday, got home last night, and so we're back into the grind today. But thankful for the opportunity to go. Tonight we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I was really struggling. I'm just going to confess, I was struggling about preaching this tonight, and I was even praying the Lord give me another message so I wouldn't have to preach on it. But the Lord wouldn't let me skip over this, and I got to studying it, and I thought how relevant it is, even for our teens being with us tonight. I want to just say to our parents with kids and teens present, this is a very needful topic to talk with your kids about, to teach about a biblical view of sex and marriage. And I say that because our culture is teaching them, no matter what. I mean, whether you like it or not, the culture is teaching our kids. And so how vital it is that we talk to our kids about it. And it's not a comfortable subject, but it is a needful subject. They need to know the truth from a very early age and what God teaches about marriage. And I was reading an article, and it was this year that I think it was this month that came out, and I can't remember exactly which news site I read it on, but this is a primary school in London, England, named Hebrews Farm Primary School. They made it mandatory. Now I want you to understand, this is primary students. They made it mandatory for these kids to be a part of a gay pride parade and to make rainbow type artwork. And one Christian parent, they had a 4-year-old son that they challenged this, and the school told them that it was the law, that it was mandatory that their son, 4-year-old son, participate. And so they got a lawyer and they went to court. And believe it or not, the judge ruled against the parents. And the parents ended up, quite a few parents pulled their kids out of that school. But it's crazy that what they are forcing upon kids, just even 4 years old. I share that story just to say how needful it is, even young kids, to start teaching them, because the culture is going to teach them. And I was talking with Brother Tim today. He was on his way to Alabama to the wedding and with his family, and he was telling me that in our school they were teaching some type of abstinence teaching. Is that correct? Is some of y'all part of that? I thought that's encouraging. That is encouraging. I remember several years ago that CareNet Pregnancy Center was talking to me about that, and they were talking about doing that, and I didn't know if they still were doing that, but I was encouraged that they are teaching that in our schools, but our culture is not teaching that. And I just want to say tonight, everyone has a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. But Christians, we need to have a biblical worldview, which means every decision, that every action should be shaped by the truth of God's Word. And the question tonight is this, to consider not whether you have a worldview, but rather, is your worldview correct? Is your worldview correct tonight? You know, a worldview is, I don't know how to say it in a simple way, but it's basically a set of beliefs, a set of values, assumptions. It's about your world. And those values and beliefs and assumptions about your world, it causes you to act accordingly, and it shapes our culture. And so that's basically what a worldview is. It's how you see life. It's kind of like the lens through which you're looking at life based on your belief system. But I want to say this, a biblical worldview is a worldview based on God's unchanging Word. It's based on the Word of God. It's viewing life through the lens of Scripture, viewing all areas of life, including sex and marriage, finances, everything about life. We look at it with a biblical worldview. And why do I bring all this up? Well, I want to just share something that I read. This comes from American Worldview Inventory at the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. This is an article dated February 28, 2023. So that's this year. Their research, this is what they said. Did you know that a biblical worldview among U.S. adults dropped 33% since the COVID-19 pandemic? 33%. And this comes from a Barnes group that they do a lot of research, and they've been doing it since the 90s. They've been researching people's worldviews, biblical worldviews, and so they're following this year by year, and they said that it's dropped 33%. And it goes on, it says this, the bulk of the American adult population, 82%, listen to this, 82% falls into the world citizen category, described as people who may embrace a few biblical principles, but generally believe and behave in ways that are distinct from biblical teaching. So basically what he's saying, 82% of adults in America don't have a biblical worldview. They are world citizen categories, what they're saying. The research also found a decline in biblical worldview in almost every demographic subgroup in America. The most striking shifts in biblical worldview levels were recorded, listen to this, among born-again Christians. So it's not just the world that the biblical worldview is just ceasing to be, but among Christians it is also dropping in numbers. It's down 6 percentage points just in the past year. Barna, who measured the worldview of American adults for more than 30 years, said that these new lows among American adults could effectively spell the extinction of biblical beliefs in our nation. Are you listening to that? The extinction of biblical beliefs in our country. He said, when you put the data in perspective, the biblical worldview is shuffling toward the edge of the cliff, Barna commented. As things stand today, biblical theism is much closer to extinction in America than it is to influencing the soul of the nation. So when I read these current, this year's statistics about how biblical worldviews are just plummeting down and how the culture is taking over people's minds and beliefs and worldviews, it gave me a little bit of fire to go ahead and preach this message. You know, because I was thinking, man, this is something that we need today. I read another article that was published by the Washington Stand, and this is how it is titled, Seduced by the Culture. And then it has a subtitle, Most Americans Believe These Top 10 Lies. And this was August 24, 2022. And I don't have time to go into all those lies, but one of the lies that I do want to address because it pertains to what we're going to look at tonight is this. 74% of Americans believe sexual relations apart from marriage is morally acceptable. So 74%, it's morally acceptable. That's one of the lies that people believe today. That is what the culture has taught people today. And that phrase, seduced by the culture, it led me to Scripture. Before we look at that Scripture, I want to give you this next quote. The moral condition of our world is just another sign that we're in the latter times. I didn't say the last days, the latter times. There's a difference between last days and latter times. 1 Timothy 4:1. I want you to turn there before we go into 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 1, or verse 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to listen to what Paul said. He said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Do you see the word seducing spirits? Seduced by not just the culture, seduced by spirits. What spirits is he talking about? He's talking about demonic spirits. Doctrines of devils. Listen, this transgender movement, and I'm not ashamed to say this, but I believe this, it is demonic. It's inspired by demons. Demons are taking over our country, and it comes with lies. That's how Satan wins the battle against us, is lies. Seduces us with lies. And that's why we need the truth tonight. We need the truth. But the Scripture tells us that this is how we know we're in the latter times. Latter times meaning the last of the last days before the coming of Jesus, before the rapture. This is what it's going to be like. There are going to be people departing from the faith. There are going to be people that are being seduced by these evil spirits. Now, if you look in the next book, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I read these verses, and again, these verses encourage me tonight to just preach what the Lord wanted me to preach and just let Him work according to His Word. He said in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now notice this next two verses. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That means sound teaching. "But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Fables is like a false story. It's like a lie, basically. And so again, Paul's talking about the last days, how essential it is to preach the Word, to teach sound doctrine, to give people biblical worldview, because as you've seen by the statistics, even Christians, more and more Christians are no longer having a biblical worldview when it comes to things like sex and marriage. Now's the time to stand on these biblical truths more than ever. So go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to read the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not a commandment." And what he means by that is that God does not ever command that husband and wife are to have to cease, or defraud one another. But Paul says, I give this by permission. And then he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." And Paul was a single at this time. He said, "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I am. But if they cannot contain that, they'll marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We're so thankful that your word is truth. And I think about what Jesus prayed unto you in that high priestly prayer in John 17 as he prayed for disciples and those that would believe on you. That includes us. That Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, I think about that prayer of Jesus. He desires us to be set apart from our culture, set apart from the world's view of sex and marriage and other things, that we'd be sanctified through thy truth, that we would have a pure life, a life that honors you, a life that brings glory to you, so we can live as the Lord's church in a lewd culture. I pray, God, you'd help me tonight with your word, and I pray just to help me to say what you want me to say, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not going to go into depth in these verses, but I do want to kind of just get a big general interpretation of what this passage is about. And then I'm going to go over some biblical principles that are not only found here, but throughout the scriptures on marriage and sex. But our text, I do want to say this. Remember the Corinthian Christians. They were allowing the influence of their lewd culture around them and their past sins to influence their lives, to influence their worldview more than the Bible. So Paul is writing to correct them. Paul is writing to help them to calibrate to what the Bible teaches. And our text is basically an answer to a question that this church sent to Paul. And there's going to be, for the next few chapters, Paul's going to deal with questions. See, this church sent Paul some questions, and so he's going to answer those questions. So I want you to understand the reason why it's important we understand that, because in verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." The reason why I want you to understand that Paul's simply answering a question that they asked, he's not giving a thorough teaching in these verses about marriage. He's not given a thorough teaching about sex. He is just going to answer their question. And so I want you to understand that we have to also look at other scripture that teaches on these subjects. But so let's keep that in mind. And when we look at this verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and notice it has a colon and it says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I know this is not in the form of a question, but I want you to understand what they're trying to ask Paul to answer. And first, let me explain what it means not to touch a woman. It's been given all kinds of different interpretations, but basically, it's a less distasteful way to say not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what it means. And the context will prove that out. And so here's basically what they were asking Paul. Said, "Paul, is it good or is it better? Is it more spiritual for us just to be single? To be celibate?" That's what they're asking. Because, you know, there's so much immorality, sexual immorality in this culture and this city, and even some in this church, as we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 6, that they're thinking, okay, is it just better that we not get married, that we are single, that we not even have any relations with a woman at all? And in other words, is it good for us, is it more spiritual for us to remain unmarried? That's basically what they're asking. And Paul agrees to a point that it is good. Yeah, I mean, it's good to be single if God's called you to be single. And this passage bears that out at the latter part, like in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." And Paul was single. He was celibate at this time. And he says that, "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." It's almost like they had this idea that we're more spiritual because we're not married. And we don't have any kind of relations with a woman like that. But Paul, notice in the next verse, he says, nevertheless. So he's going to say, well, I agree to this point. He says, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So basically, Paul is saying, you know, that it's good, yeah, it's good to be single and stay pure as a single person. That's what it's talking about, staying pure sexually as a single person. He said, yeah, it is good. But it's also good if you're married. And it's not a sin, and it's not bad to have sexual relations within your marriage. That's what he's saying here in these first two verses. And because these people, you know, the ascetics were teaching be celibate, be single. But the rabbis, they taught you had to be married. In fact, the Jewish rabbis believed that if you wasn't married, that you were sinful. And they base it on like Genesis where it says it's not good for a man to be alone. And so the rabbis, they taught against a single life for men. But Paul's saying both are good. As long as you stay pure, as long as you stay within the bounds of what Scripture teaches about sex, yes, it is both are good, but it's whatever God calls you to. Because when they're asking, you know, if it's better, if it's good, more spiritually, no, neither. They're both good. It's whatever God's will is for you. So that's basically the overall interpretation of this passage. And he's basically saying if it's God's will for you to remain single, pursue it and stay pure and serve God. But if God's called you to be married, pursue it. And enjoy that gift of marriage that God gives you. Having said that, I'm going to move now to just three simple biblical principles. I'm going to get us out early in case we get a storm coming up later. And so, the first principle tonight is about biblical principle of sex and marriage is this. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman who are joined together as one flesh until death breaks that bond. I know that's a long sentence, but I had to get it all in there. And this is based on scriptures. And I want everybody to be able to copy this down. Then in the next slide is going to be some sampling of scriptures you can write down. We're not going to go through all those scriptures tonight. We don't have time. But this is only some, but these scriptures teach us that marriage is a covenant. And remember last week when we were looking in chapter 6 and we were looking at fornication, how that when a person's involved in sexual immorality, in other words, fornication is sex outside of the bounds of marriage, outside that marriage relationship, that he says that you're involving Jesus when you commit that kind of sin because you are one with Christ. You are in Christ and He is in you. So you better think about it. When you get involved in some kind of immoral relationship, listen, you're involving Jesus. And then we also remember you're joined to that person. But we talked about how that's not marriage. That's not what he's talking about. But he's just talking about that joining together, not just a physical joining, but there's a spiritual, emotional joining that takes place. And so, marriage, we need to understand it goes beyond that. Marriage is something when a man, it's between a man and a woman. Not someone who identifies as a man or a woman, but I'm talking about someone who is DNA born as a man, DNA born as a female. A man and a woman, a male and a female, make a covenant to be joined together as one flesh. And that bond stays until death separates it. You know, Genesis 2 is where it begins. And And I just want to read that verse real quickly, Genesis 2:24, where it tells us, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So when you look at the context, you look in verse 22, God made a woman for the man. It's clear. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. I mean, but our culture wants to say, no, that's not it. That's not the truth. No, this is the truth. And if you'll look in Malachi, that Malachi reference, chapter 2, this is where Malachi is speaking against the divorce that was going on and how they were treating their wives and husbands were treating their wives. So let's look at that. Malachi 2:14, he says, "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." You know, there's a lot in that verse that if you'll notice that it says that the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. God witnesses when that covenant's made between man and woman. When they say, "I do," God is a witness. And God was also witness how that they were dealing treacherously against their wives. And he says, even though you're putting away your wives and stuff, he says, "Yet she is your companion and the wife of thy covenant." Just because you're putting her away, she's your wife. You made a covenant with her. He said, "And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." And he says in verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away." Putting away is divorce. God hates it. Absolutely hates it. Why? Because he wants a godly seed. He wants us to raise up a generation of children that fear God, a generation of kids that love Jesus. And the way that happens is when a man and woman make a covenant and they are faithful to one another. Faithful in marriage. Faithful in their hearts and their emotions and their lives. They're faithful to their spouse and they guard that relationship and that covenant. And that nothing but death can break that bond. Because if you go back to, well, let's just look at the Matthew passage. We're going to look at all these in this first one. Look in Matthew. Look what Jesus taught in Matthew 19. And verse 3 talks about the Pharisees coming to him, tempting him. Said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this call..." Now, I could stop and preach on that. Did you see that? Male and female. That's what God made them. There's no confusion here. "And he said, for this call shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain." That means two. They're no more two, but one flesh. Therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. That's Jesus. That's what he taught. That's the worldview we're to have about marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, I want to just read that verse back in 1 Corinthians 7 at the end of that chapter in verse 39. It says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." So the scripture is pretty clear that marriage, that bond of marriage is not broken, but by death. That's what scripture is teaching. So that's why I give this definition that marriage is a covenant, and a covenant is a mutual agreement. It's to be joined together between God and witnesses. and it's binding. It's in a binding a covenant or agreement between a man and woman, male and female, and they become one. One flesh. You know, there's so much about one flesh, you know, that it's more than talking about the physical sexual relationship between a male or a man, a husband and his wife. It's more than that. It's talking about every aspect of life, they're one. Like finances. It's not, hey, this is my money and that's your money. No. Or this is my house or this is my car or this. No, it's ours. And with the understanding that all belongs to God. That's what the scripture teaches. So whatever I have is my wife's and whatever she has is mine. We're one. In everything that we own, we're one in our purpose. We're one in every way. We're one. And that's what marriage is. And so as you grow in your marriage, as you get closer and closer, you become more and more one in mind and heart. Now let's look at the second principle. All sex outside the bonds of biblical marriage is sinful. Now, when I say biblical marriage, that's talking about the first principle we just looked at. That's biblical marriage. And I have to qualify that because the culture would say that two women can get married and it's marriage. Nope. Not according to Scripture. Not in the eyes of God. Two men don't get married. It's not according to Scripture. The culture may say that. The culture may accept that. It doesn't matter. God's Word takes precedent over that. God's Word is truth. And it doesn't matter your opinion or my opinion. What God says is truth. And I believe it. And so any kind of sex outside that biblical marriage, it's sinful. It's wrong. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, we studied how there was a man in this congregation that had his father's wife. And so there's fornication. That is sin. When you come to chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Now, adultery is whenever you have, in a marriage relationship, you're unfaithful to your spouse. That's adultery. And that's sin. Because that's having sex outside the marriage with someone else's wife or someone else's husband. That's adultery. That's sin. And then he talks about, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's talking about homosexual relations here. That's sin. Because that's not marriage. So let's just simplify. Shacking up with a boyfriend, girlfriend is sin. Homosexual relations, sin. Prostitution, sin. Adultery, sin. Incest, sin. All of that's sin. And I want to say the goal of sinful sex is getting. It's pleasing self. That's all it is. It's getting. That's what the goal is in this sinful sex. Now, let's go to the third and the last one we're going to look at tonight. Sex within the bonds of biblical marriage is a gift from God. You know, in our text in chapter 7, he says in verse 3, "Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband." I like how one, I think it's the New King James Version, where it says benevolence, is they put affection. And the idea, I like that thought, benevolence as well. I share affection just to kind of help you to understand the idea that it's more than just the act. When it's in marriage, it's more than, like the sinful sex is just the gift. It's selfish. It's totally selfish. In the marriage, it's the gift. It's the gift. In the marriage, it's not getting, it's giving. It's a gift. And there's a man and a woman that had made a covenant to each other. A man and a woman that loves each other as God commanded them. A man and a woman that shows affection to one another and gives of themselves to one another to meet one another's needs. Not to selfishly use sex in the marriage, but to give themselves to grow in love, to meet the needs of their spouse, to grow in intimacy. That's what it is. And that's why he's talking about here in these verses, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another. And so it can be sinful when we defraud our spouse of marital love and affection. That's what it says, because Satan will tempt us when we withhold that and use that in a sinful, selfish way. It's wrong. In true love that Ephesians 5 teaches in marriage. You know, when you look at Ephesians 5, there's so much I could preach about. First, you have to be filled with Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Then when you get to the passage about marriage, it talks about the wife and the husband. It talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. It's talking about the wife subjecting herself to her husband as the church is subject to Christ. And that beautiful relationship that marriage pictures. It pictures the relationship that the church has with Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And how that our relationship with Christ should be mirrored in our marriage. The love that we have for Christ. How that we don't... Let me just put it this way. Do you serve Christ for what you can get from Him? I mean, we shouldn't. We should serve Him because we want to give to Him. We love Him. We want to give Him our time. We want to give Him our bodies because, as we learned last week, our bodies are for the Lord, for His glory. He wants to work through our bodies. The Spirit of God lives in us. Our body is His temple. He wants to work through us. And so when I take me and my wife, for example, Jesus wants to work through me to minister to my wife, to meet her needs. Not just sex needs. Listen, it's all her needs, her emotional needs, her physical needs. I'm to be working, letting Jesus flow through me to minister to my wife, and vice versa. The Lord wants to work through her to minister to my needs. That's how marriage works. You know, when the Bible says the wife's to be to help me, it means to be a help that is meet for a husband. It's to meet his need, but he's to love her to meet her needs. And it's a beautiful thing. It really is. It really is. I want you to look at that Hebrews 13:4. We're going to close with this verse. Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want you to see that sex within the bonds of marriage is a gift. It's honorable. It's undefiled. It's not a sin. There's nothing dirty about it in marriage. It's a gift. But it's for marriage. I remember one time we had a new couple that just gotten saved at our church in Dalhart, and I think the wife had some mental problems, but they both trusted Christ, and he was just on fire for God. I couldn't give him enough. I'd give him stuff to study, I'd give him scriptures to memorize. We'd go to jail ministry and preach in different places. I just couldn't give him enough. But anyway, his wife, while we were at the jail one day, she went back to an old boyfriend and spent the afternoon sleeping with him. And so when he went home, she wasn't home. So when he called her and she said where she was, he called me, broken, weeping. I mean, tragic. It was so tragic. And I remember getting one of our men in the church and going over there to that man's house. Not our member, but to this other man. Because I wanted to talk to her, because she was a member of our church. She wouldn't come out, but this boyfriend comes out cursing at me. And I just remember the Spirit of God gave me boldness, and I pointed my finger in his face and I said, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And I turned and walked away. And God did judge that family. And I'm not going to go into all that, but I'm telling you, this is serious business. This is serious. God will judge. But I want to say in conclusion, if we are to live as the Lord's church in a lewd culture, and we do live in a lewd culture, it's an ungodly, wicked culture, we must believe and practice biblical principles concerning sex and marriage. We must have a biblical worldview. We must not cave into the culture. And I guarantee you, if we stand up for these biblical truths, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be scorned, we're going to be canceled. The culture is working on canceling us as Christians. They're going to cancel us. But listen, we've got to stand for the truth no matter what. The truth of Jesus. Why? Because He's our only hope. He's our only hope. I want to just remind you before our closing prayer that, remember when we were in chapter 6 that last week, we saw people in this church, they were once fornicators, they were once homosexuals, they were once adulterers and all those things, but they're washed. They're sanctified, they're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I want to just say it's not hopeless. And I want to say to the church that people that are caught up in these things, we have to love them. Not compromise the truth, but we have to love them. And because there is hope in Christ. Christ died for them. You know, people there in these different lifestyles, and they're going along with the culture's teaching. We don't know why they chose that. We don't know what's gone on in their hearts and lives that caused them to make those decisions. We don't know what their family life is like or was like. So let's be compassionate and give them the truth. Not be afraid to give the truth. Give it in love. Because remember, going back a couple messages, that if we don't tell them the truth, if those lifestyles, if they're born gay, there's no hope of change. Absolutely no hope. But the truth is, they were not born gay. They chose to be. And there's hope. Christ can change a person that's involved in that lifestyle. A drunkard, a homosexual, an adulterer, it doesn't matter. God can change them through Christ. And so we are the church that God wants us to go out there and stand for the truth. God wants us to love people, and God wants us to give the truth. But let's not be swayed by the culture. The statistics are showing that churches are. The statistics are showing Bible believers are falling away from the truth. I hope that's not you. Let's stand for what's right. Let's keep holding forth the word of life and let people know the truth so they can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth, and not just the truth of your word, but I'm thankful for Jesus, who is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross to die for our sins. Thank you for washing us from our sins, for sanctifying us, justifying us. Thank you for the salvation we have through your name. Give us a compassion for people in our community that have believed these lies. People that are lost. People that have no hope. God, help us to love them and be willing to share truth with them. in a compassionate way. God, I pray you'd help us to be your church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow you to work through our bodies, through our lives, to give hope to others. And God, there's so many that need this hope. We're in a desperate time. So, Father, give us the courage to be strong, to believe your word, to stand upon it, and not compromise it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do in and through us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.